Hey friends, we are so glad that you're with us today and joining us online. And as we conclude this series that we've been in over the last few weeks called Not Normal. You know that your world has not been normal. It's been turned upside down. And we've talked about some major topics of things that quite honestly just don't seem like normal to us. Well, one of them we talked about the first week was that change isn't normal, that many of us, if you're like me, I'm one of those people that I like things to be the same. I order the same thing at the same restaurant off the same menu, and whenever they limit the menu or they don't have the thing that I like, I all of a sudden my life gets turned upside down. Or for some of you, we talked about how freedom isn't normal, that for us as Americans, we believe that it's normal, we believe that it's supposed to happen, but many of us don't feel free at all. Peace isn't normal. And maybe you've been experiencing that in your home during the course of this season of being quarantined. Happiness isn't a very normal thing for a lot of us. And while we try to strive for it, it doesn't ever seem to come to us. It eludes us. And today, I want to talk about this idea of wisdom. You know, Forrest Gump said it best. He said, "Stupid is as stupid does." And this concept of wisdom is one that for many of us, we would look at, and when somebody claims to be wise, we would say, that person's not wise. This person thinks that they're smart or wise, but they're not. And today I want to ask the question and look at it from a perspective of the Bible and ask this question, how do I become wise? Now, when you hear that, for some of us, there's an image of Yoda that we have in our mind of this little green individual that is talking in terms that some understand and some don't. Or maybe you're thinking of a cross-legged guru who's pondering the mysteries of the universe, and maybe they're even floating in that moment. You see, this idea of becoming wise for a lot of us seems out of reach, even seems aloof, but what I know is that wisdom manifests itself in action. And today, I want to give us one verse, and we're going to look at a lot of verses, but today I want us to really hone in and focus on one verse, and this verse is repeated two other times in the book of Proverbs that in the Old Testament is considered a book about wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the writer of Proverbs puts it this way, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." And so what I want to do today is I want us to give a definition, if we will, to give a centerpiece of what is wisdom. And really, to put it in a definition, I'd like to put it this way, and here's where we're going to be heading today, is that wisdom is applying biblical knowledge to daily situations that bring success and health to me, my family, and my community. You see, this idea of daily situations is the concept of what it looks like because you know some things, and when you can take the things that you know and apply them on a regular basis, then what happens is it makes your life better, it makes your family better, and even makes your community better. And for most of us, when we begin to understand these concepts and ideas, we have a tendency to separate wisdom from what the Bible describes as wisdom and how those two things can come together. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about what does that look like? How do you and I take daily situations and we begin to apply the knowledge that we know to those daily situations? Any of us who have children understand that there are those moments that we love to say to kids, "Hey, these are things that I've learned. I don't touch a hot stove because I learned that one the hard way. I don't go out and do things that I shouldn't do because I've learned them the hard way." I don't speed whenever I'm running from one place to the next. And the reason I don't speed is because I learned it the hard way from a police officer who pulled me over and said, "You're speeding." You see, this applying knowledge is a piece that for so many of us, we do. But the key word of biblical knowledge is one that for many of us seems a lot like Yoda, aloof. And if I were to ask you in a very simple way, what's wisdom and what's not wisdom, what's stupidity, many of us would understand that Forrest Gump phrase, stupid is as stupid does. There's an action step behind this. You know, Scripture tells us that there was an Old Testament king, a son of David named Solomon, who was considered the wisest person to ever live. And one of the reasons behind this is because as David faded away and as Solomon rose to prominence, there was this moment that occurred in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. Let me just read how this occurred. That very night, God appeared to Solomon and he said, "What do you want? Ask and I will give it to you." Imagine God asking you personally anything you want. What would you like? And Solomon replied to God, "You showed great and faithful love to David, my father, and now you've made me king in his place. Oh, Lord God, please continue to keep your promise to David, my father. You've made me king over people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me the wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly, for who could possibly govern this great people of yours?" God said then to Solomon, "Your greatest desire is to help your people. You didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for fame or even the death of your enemies or a long life. You asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people." And so then God says, "I'll certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested, but I'll also give you wealth and I'll give you riches and fame such as no other king has had before you or will ever have in the future." And many believe that Solomon could have potentially been one of the first billionaires that ever lived on the earth. You know, Solomon would write these words, and he wrote them in a handful of books in the Old Testament, and one of those books is the book of Proverbs, known as a centerpiece of wisdom. And here's what he would say in Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon would pen these very words. He says to his son, "Get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her and she will guard you." Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she'll make you great. Embrace her and she will honor you. In a while, Solomon was considered the wisest person that ever lived. I've had people try to argue, is it Solomon or Jesus? Jesus is wisdom personified. He was what wisdom really is. In Matthew chapter 11, there was a conversation that was taking place between Jesus and his followers in which this conversation was happening to where they were frustrated that Jesus and his followers weren't following the exact rules that they thought every rabbinic person should follow. And in Matthew chapter 11, he says these words, "The Son of Man, on the other hand," Jesus says, "feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners." But then listen to what he says, "But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Stupid is, stupid does." And so this understanding of wisdom is an opportunity for you and I to not be normal. For you and I to have a different look or outlook on life. And to go back to that passage in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the big question that gets asked in that passage is, what is the fear of the Lord? Because for many of us in the room, we think of fear, we hear that word, and you and I have some reactions to it. For some of us, the reaction goes back to the quarantine that we have been recently under. For others of us, the actions go to somebody who lorded something over us. For others of us, the actions go to the things that we've lost or the things that somebody took away from us. Solomon would write right there in the beginning of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, these words again. He would say again, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Fear of the Lord. So what is that? What is the fear of the Lord? Well, he would have learned this a lot from his father, David, who wrote in Psalm 103, verse 13, these words, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. It's interesting to me that David would write this conversation in this verse, this understanding of the connection between a dad and his children and the fear of the Lord. You know, unfortunately, we've had enough people in our world, enough men in our world who have feared their children, who have led their children into fear, and they've done it in a sense of power that has scared their kids to death. And many of you may be victim to this understanding. Hours of counseling and difficult times for you have brought this antithesis that the opposite of fear is love. And that fear and love cannot coexist together. But you have to understand that this idea of fearing the Lord and what is the fear of the Lord isn't antithetical to what love is, but they come together. You know, whenever you go to an art gallery and you see an incredible painting, the thing about it is that you may look at it and enjoy the painting, but just about every piece of art has a story that's behind it. And until you get to know the artist, and I've had the privilege over the years of talking to a couple of artists who have shown me the paintings that they had, and when I would look at the painting, I would get an idea and a thought, and I would run down a road, and then I would say, what were you thinking as you were painting this? And then the artist would begin to unpack for me the thoughts and the story that was happening behind it. And the understanding is true, and same thing with God's wisdom. You understand that God has the power for wrath. And Revelation says that God has the power to even take away your tears and mine. And one day he will do that. And in a right relationship, that power brings a deep respect. You see, this idea of fearing God, when you see it in the Bible, really is equal to the respect of God. I'm a dad of three kids, and my kids can fear me. And they can run around the house afraid that I'm going to explode at any minute and that my wrath is going to come down upon them. Or when I say to my children, hey, you need to shape up, and they immediately begin to shape up, there's a point of respect that happens. You see, Solomon, who understood this respect of God, would bring forth this whole idea in probably what was the last thing that he wrote in the entire Bible. It's found in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse. And here's what Solomon would conclude at the end of an entire book known as Ecclesiastes, where he asked the question of the meaning of life. He would simply put it this way, that's the whole story. Here's now my final conclusion. Fear God. Obey his commandments, for this is everyone's duty. Solomon brings this idea of respect of God. You see, fearing God is not just what we do, it defines who we are, and it has some advantages. You see, for many of us, we think of this respecting of God, and we would rather respect ourselves or respect other people or respect folks around us. But the understanding of fearing God and having a fear, a healthy fear of God, a fear that's respectful and willing to be obedient to him, has some advantages that Scripture tells us. Five quick advantages of these are simply this. The first one is this, that friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. You want to be a friend of God? Then have this healthy respect of God. Have this willingness to do whatever God asks you to do. The psalmist would put it this way in Psalm chapter 25. The Lord is a friend to those who fear Him. He teaches them His covenant. You see, there's an advantage to fearing God. It's called friendship. A second advantage is this, is that fearing God makes me fearless. If I know that the entity that created all of this, if I know that the very being who is behind everything, good and bad and ugly in this world, if I know who is the biggest player in the universe, then it gives me an understanding of what it is that I need to fear. You and I have a tendency to fear things that are so much less. We fear whether or not we're going to get COVID-19. We fear whether or not our family is going to be safe. We fear whether or not we can pay the bills. We fear whether or not we're going to be okay or the people around us are going to be okay. And some of us even go into more trivial fears of whether we're going to make a vacation or get back to school or be able to graduate. But here's the thing, is that you and I have a tendency to fear things that don't matter and never fear the one that does. Deuteronomy puts it this way. Do not be afraid of the nations there, God says, for the Lord your God will fight for you. This is what He was telling the children of Israel, where He said, you know what, here's the deal. You don't have to be the biggest army. You don't have to have the best weaponry. You don't have to have all of the stuff that you need to have to be the best, because all you need to do is fear Me and I'll take care of the rest. The third fear for us is fearing God brings comfort and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's this concept of understanding that if I need comfort or I need encouragement from the Holy Spirit, fearing God brings that. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we see this happen. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. It became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. You want to know how to grow a church? You know, I know a lot of people that are watching us from other churches and a lot of people that are pastors from other churches. Right here, Acts chapter 9, we find out that there is this sense that when we fear the Lord, then the encouragement of the Holy Spirit comes around us and growth is part of the equation. The fourth thing in this pile here of advantages is that fear fosters holiness and health. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 puts it this way. We have these promises, dear friends. Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. An advantage of fearing God is it fosters holiness and it fosters physical health inside of us. The fifth advantage that we find in Scripture is that fearing God and praising God go hand in hand. You know why? Because fear turns to reverence, reverence to awe, and then awe turns to adoration of God. The psalmist in Psalm 34 would put it this way. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His godly people. For those who fear Him will have all they need. Maybe you're struggling these days for worship. One way to know is for you to go back and say, okay, God, fearing You brings forth a sense of reverence and awe of just how big God is. I want to conclude today by asking this question. And the final question that I want to ask about wisdom is one that I know a lot of people want and they ask as well, is how How do I gain wisdom? Or how do I get wisdom? You know, one of the things about this season of the coronavirus is that many of you have heard that for seniors, the normal graduation that they would have been a part of, high school seniors, isn't taking place. And so at Crossroads, our 912 crew loves seniors, and we decided to sit down and ask some seniors what kind of wisdom would they give, and you would be interested in knowing and even excited to know about how these students gain wisdom through some of the incredible things that they know because of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. Let's watch this together.
Hi, I'm Taylor Westgate.
My name's Evan Spell.
Brooke Fortune, and I'll be graduating from Western High School.
From Oak Hill High School.
Eastern High School. A tradition of excellence and a vision tomorrow for tomorrow. Do, 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 do.
Yeah. I'd say I've been on quarantine for about a month and a half.
A month and a half?
Typical day, I will wake up around 7:30 or 8 o'clock, and I'll do schoolwork Tuesday through Thursday. And then sometimes in the evening, we'll do something fun together as a family, like a bonfire or movie night.
While on quarantine, I have hung out with my family. One special thing that I did is that I had a prom night with my dad, which was really fun, but I got hurt a few times, so.
During this season, I've just been trying to connect with people. I feel like there's a lot of isolation in the world right now, a lot of negativity, so just spreading positivity and talking to people, making sure you're connecting.
My family, our technology rule is that we can't have our phone from 10 to 5 unless we like absolutely need it, which is actually, I thought I would hate it, but it's really nice because we get a lot of time together and we can focus like on each other and building those relationships. Not having my phone has taught me that it's not that important and that I really do need to disconnect from it and that there's definitely more things that are more important than that.
Some wisdom that I've learned throughout this season is not to sulk in the sadness, but to look at the bigger picture and realize that I'm not the only one that's being affected by this right now. There are thousands and thousands of people who are being affected, and this is just one small part of the story that God has for my life and for everyone else's life, and there will be something great that comes out of it.
I use wisdom in my daily life by reminding myself that it's not all about me and that I don't need to be selfish, and I need to remember what God's plan is for me, and I need to follow that, because if I don't, then I'll just fall off the path and I'll be depressed or like sad all the time, and I know that there's a better plan out there.
Wisdom is important in this season because it's God's roadmap for how we're supposed to live our lives, and listening to people who are much smarter and are more gifted than me, such as Solomon, through books like Psalms and Proverbs, has just helped me with maintaining a better outlook on this season and specifically what God has planned for me in the future.
I trust in the wisdom of Jesus over the wisdom of the world by staying in His Word and talking to Him daily, because things of this world will fade away eventually, but the only thing that will remain at the end is my relationship with Him when I'm in heaven with Him. And so just really putting my faith and trust in Him and realizing that He has a bigger plan rather than everything that the world says is really important to me.
I've learned that wisdom in Jesus is a lot stronger than wisdom in the world, because when I put my faith in the world, it usually fails me. And so putting my faith and my hope in Jesus, I've realized that there's better and bigger outcomes.
Valuing what Jesus has told us over the wisdom of the world is important, because we're hearing so much negativity, so much outside noise about how bad things could get, how bad things are right now, across the globe, how everyone's suffering. But we know that in Jesus we have a hope, and we can hold that there's a better future, and then we know the end of the story is written. Obviously we know Jesus conquers all, and that we get to spend eternity with Him.
Man, what an exciting video. I'm excited for the future of these three students and the fact that they discovered the wisdom that comes from God, that they discovered that when we fear God, some of the advantages of fearing God can be a part of their lives. Boy, I see this in high school students, and I love the fact that our high school ministry incorporates this as part of what happens in the growth of our high school students. But James 1:5 on how do I gain wisdom brings this incredible question in, because he puts it this way. The brother of Jesus says it very simply. If you need wisdom, then ask our generous God, and he'll give it to you. And he's not going to rebuke you for asking. You know, I know that there have been times in my life that I've asked sometimes a question and somebody thought that it wasn't necessarily the right question to ask. And that phrase of stupid is as stupid does, I felt that way because they made me feel like, look, you're not worthy of even my time. And so I want to close today by giving us this simple equation of how do I gain wisdom. This simple mathematic idea and understanding of what does this look like. You see, it starts with this understanding of fearing God. And when you begin to see the advantages of fearing God, then you'll begin to recognize that fearing God is wisdom. That those two things go hand in hand. And so this understanding, the equation of how this thing comes together is very simple. The first thing, as we just read in James chapter 1, verse 5, is to ask. To ask God for wisdom. So let me ask you, what decision is it right now in your life that you're facing, that you're trying to figure out, that you've been looking at the numbers, you've been looking at all of the things around you, you've been surrounding yourself with folks and people and asking, what do you think? What's your opinion? What's your idea? Or maybe you're seeking the stars, or you're looking at your a sign and you're trying to figure out whether or not that's the answer to your problem. Maybe today, for the first time, you need to say, God, help me here. And then you don't leave it there. The seek has to do with searching in God's word. Look for the answers in God's word. You know, the reason today that we shared so many scripture verses is for you to understand that we believe that the answers to these equations in life come from God's word. That for those who want wisdom, they will seek it in God's word. Maybe for you, and you're saying, where do I start? A great way to start is in the book of Proverbs. You'll notice that Proverbs has 31 chapters in it, and that every other month here in our calendar has 31 days in it. Perhaps for you, the idea is to begin on chapter whatever the day is in the book of Proverbs, and you read a chapter a day for the next several months. One of the people that I admire greatly was a pastor by the name of Billy Graham. And every day in Billy Graham's life, he read a chapter in the book of Proverbs equivalent to the chapter that was happening in that particular day. So for you, if the 17th of May is the date, then maybe you start on the 17th chapter of Proverbs, and then tomorrow the 18th chapter, and then the 19th. And you begin to seek. Look hard for the things that are happening in your world. Look hard for the advice that's given right there in Proverbs. And then the last piece is that as you walk through this journey, then you start applying this to your life. You start applying the things that you know. I know individuals that take the scriptures and this is how they apply their finances, by looking at the book of Proverbs and what does the proverb say about their finances. I know other individuals who, on the flip side of this, this is where they have found the generosity of their life, is through the book of Proverbs. For women, I know a number of women. There's an entire chapter in Proverbs chapter 31 dedicated to the ladies in our world and how they can be a godly woman. And I know women who seek out that wisdom and advice and live it every day of their life. I'm married to one, and I'm grateful for the fact that I'm married to one. Proverbs will tell you that if you're facing a decision that's very difficult and you know the right decision and the wrong decision, and that the wrong decision will feel so right, but you know it's wrong, Proverbs will give you the wisdom to apply the right moment in that place. And so today, my encouragement to you is if you're looking for wisdom, it begins with fearing God. And how do we fear God? We respect Him enough to ask. We respect Him enough to seek what His Word has to say about it. And then we respect Him enough to obey it. I'm going to pray with you in this moment. Jesus, I pray for the graduates in our community. God, these high school students, these college students have worked so diligent and hard to come to a place to where they get a pat on the back and say a job well done, and yet, God, the moment that they would have to shine in the sun, so to speak, it's been taken away. And so I thank You for them. I thank You, Lord, for the wisdom that they brought us in just these few moments, the three students who gathered and brought this information to us tonight. And Lord, I thank You today that Your love and compassion is real and alive in every single one of us. And I thank You that You gave us a path to wisdom. Help us today to go outside into the world around us, walking in this path. In Jesus' name, amen.